بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم، الحمد لله رب العالمين، والصلاة والسلام على خير خلقه محمد وآله الطيبين الطاهرين.
اللهم صل على محمد وآله.
The subject of ijtihad and how it fulfills the need for answering the contemporary issues, something comes to the mind of many people. For one very simple reason, that since the sources are limited and the needs are unlimited, how the limited sources can cope with the unlimited issues. And on the other hand, we see that it is ever increasing questions every day. Maybe in the past were little concern about contemporary issues, about new issues, but nowadays we see that every single day there is a new question. Starting, for example, with traveling to the space and how to pray there, or how to fast there, and the technology, the cloning, the genetic engineering, organ donation, insurance, assurance, and hundreds of thousands of other issues ever increasing, and we are asked to answer those questions. So, when we talk about ijtihad in line or in response to the contemporary issues, we have to verify one thing first, and that is, what are the tools, what are the instruments? As a surgeon needs and uses certain range of instruments in the medical or the theater room, the faqih too has certain instruments or tools to use for answering those questions. But we go back again to say that these sources are limited. Because according to the Shias or the Imamiyya or the Twelvers, we have four main sources: the Holy Quran, the Sunnah of the Prophet and the Era of the Imam, the consensus, which is the Ijma, and the intellectual reasoning. These are the main four sources of ijtihad. How to deduce the law from its sources. According to the Sunnis, there are some more or different sources, and it can be qiyas or analogy, the public interest, al-masalih al-mursala, istihsan, and the urf, customary attitude of people or Muslim community in special, and sometimes madhab al-sahabi, which means that the way that the companions of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam acted. And so to them, sometimes the significance of the madhab al-sahabi or the tradition or the act of one of the sahaba is more important than what the Prophet himself did. I'm not going to go in detail about that because it is not part of my discussion, but as you see in the handouts which I passed on to Brother Ali Sharif, and it is only an introduction from this my recent book, that is 30 Principles of Islamic Jurisprudence, we will see that there is a sketch of 10 main sources altogether with 7 different schools, and there it is clear and explained that, for example, the Twelvers agree or believe in which of that. So here you see vertically the 10 sources and the 7 schools as the Imamiyya, Zaydi, Hanbali, Shafi'i, Hanafi, Maliki, and Ibadis. You may ask about the Ibadis. The Ibadis are the official madhab in Sultanate of Oman, and for the bodies who are. When we have comparative study, we have to refer to all these seven schools of thought. Anyway, so here you can see that all schools agree and there's consensus regarding the Quran and Hadith. They differ regarding the other sources. Even, for example, Ahmad ibn Hanbal, the Imam of Hanbalis, he argues about the consensus being the source of Islamic law. Or Qiyas itself, according to Imamiyya, definitely it is not, but to most of other schools. Anyway, so having said that, let's move to the main subject. That when a new issue arises, there are three suggestions by Fuqaha. The first is qiyas or analogy. For example, in the past there was the ruling of wine, the Quran, or the Hadith. So if someone talks about the Aba drops, there is no mention about the drops, neither in the Quran nor in the Hadith. So what shall we do? So they suggest that because of similarity, the effect of drugs between the drugs and wine, so we bring the rule or the ruling of wine to cover the drugs, and that's why we say that it is what? Or in one occasion we see about IVF. Few ulama of al-Sunnah, they say that IVF is haram because it is like fornication. But by definition, there's a big difference between IVF and fornication, or adultery or zina, right? So this being alike or similar or close to that subject, to move from one ruling to another is baseless according to the Imamiyya school of Ijtihad. For one very simple reason, that we rely on the hadith of Ahlul Bayt alayhi salam, and there are clear hadith from Imam Ja'far Sadiq alayhi salam that qiyas is not acceptable and not a valid reason. In an argument with Abu Hanifa, who supports qiyas or analogy, he asked him, shall I tell you about the difference between this and that? He said, yes. Imam Ali asked him, Abu Hanifa, which one is greater in importance for Muslims? Prayer or fasting? He said, of course prayer, because As-salatu amutu deen. He said, can you explain to me that when ladies during certain days of the month are stopping both salat and siyam, but later on they have to compensate and make up for fasting and not for the prayer? This means that if that ruling, which is true, as-salatu amutu deen, would be applied, so and we are going to choose either or to do qada and compensate for the missing days. So what is more important is to perform qada for what? For salat and not for fasting. In another occasion, he asked him, Imam Sariq al-Sahab of Hanifa, asked him that which one is more impure according to Sharia, the semen or the urine? He said, of course, semen, because for semen it's needed that one to have performed awesome, wise for urinating, only washing is. He said, but can you tell me that the semen to be washed once, but urine to be washed twice? So, this issue of qiyas of analogy leads us to one very, very important principle in Islamic law and in ijtihad, and to differentiate between the قطعي قياس أن ظني قياس. By قطعي قياس we call it the definitive analogy and by ظني the speculative. So there is no support and no reason that we accept the speculative قياس was for the definitive قطعي قياس it is all right. And one example only, I'm not going to go into detail about that, you find it in the book if you need to refer to, that the difference between Qadiyah and Dhani Qiyas, that what we call Qiyas al-awlawiyyah. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us in the Quran, وَلَا تَقُلْ لَكُمَا أُفٍّ. In treating your parents, don't say to them, I'm fed up. So, it doesn't say that don't slap them in the face. But automatically, because we are saying, because when the lesser harm and disrespect is prohibited, of course it is logical, it is said without saying that the greater harm is not. So in this kind, we call it is qat'i. And sometimes they call it maful muwafaqa, sometimes they call it qiyas al-awlawiyya, or qiyas القطعي. But we explain it in this way, that when the lesser harm, there's a degree of anything is prohibited, of course the higher and the greater is prohibited. So when we talk about the difference between these two, of course we come to this conclusion, that are we allowed to use qiyas or analogy, or it is not a valid principle for deducing the law from sources. But then, another approach is what is meant to look at the spirit of the law rather than looking at the letter of the law. This was for the first time introduced by a Maliki faqih called al-Shatibi, who wrote Al-Muwafaqat fi Usul al-Sharia, and later on many works were produced upon that. Recently, I mean some 10, 12 years ago, someone from Tunisia wrote his PhD on this theory of higher objectives of legislation. The theory of higher objectives of legislation. And for this, he suggests that if we don't know and we don't have access to the letter of the law, we use our brain to go to the spirit of it. And one problem is here, that for example, when we need, we want to differentiate between gold and titanium. One day the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam entered the mosque, a piece of gold in one hand, a piece of silk in another hand, and addressed the Sahaba and said, Adani muharramani ala rijali ummati. These two are prohibited and not allowed to be used by the men of my community. So gold is not acceptable. That's why when you try to have the ring or for wedding or whatever, women perfectly are right with the jewelry and gold, but men are not allowed. So, if we are asked, what about the platinum ring? Is it allowed or not? So, if we use the methodology of Ash-Shatibi and stick to the spirit of the law and not to the letter of the law, we have to say it is haram. Why? Because it is cheaper. The gold, the yellow gold is cheaper, whilst the diamond or the, platinum is more expensive. So it should be haram too. But we know, according to Islamic law, that every statement, and this is a general case, every statement consists of two elements. the subject matter and the ruling. The subject matter is موضوع and the ruling is حكم. And the link between subject matter and ruling, between موضوع and حكم, is exactly what we know it in philosophy as causality, the link between cause and effect. Any alteration or change into the subject matter will lead to the change and alteration in the ruling. So when we have two different subject matters, we have two different ruling. Very simple example, you know about it. That when the wine turns and transforms into vinegar. Until yesterday it was what? Wine. It was haram. Now change into vinegar, it is. And that's why, since it is vinegar, and as long as it became vinegar, it is no longer wine, which is spirit vinegar, which is white wine vinegar, which is red wine vinegar. It is vinegar. It is no longer wine. So the change of subject matter leads to what? Change of hukum or ruling. If you have a utensil or a quantity of water which is kur, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, "Al-ma'u idha balagha qadra kurrin la yunajjizuhu shay." When you have some quantity of water and it is with the size or the volume of kur, whatever is that kur, yeah? Then few drops of wine, urine, blood, any najas, any impurity will not have impact on it. It doesn't change it for harm. But when you take only 1 liter, which is less than kur, or 2 liters, it's no longer kur. So that ruling of la yunajjizuhu shay, it is not affected by najasa, definitely goes. So it is very important again to know that the subject matter changes, the ruling changes, the rulings. Whilst the subject matter can be anything, any person, any act, millions of examples, but the rulings are 5. The obligatory, wajib, prohibited haram, recommended mustahab, discouraged makruh, and optional mubah. There is no possibility to find any subject matter in the world, according to Islamic law, but it is covered by one of these 5. Alright? So, when we come to this spirit of the law, we have 2 observations. First, that you can't again see the similarity or use that logic of this is more expensive, that is less expensive. No. This is different. The titanium is different from gold. That it says ruling, this has its ruling. 2 different. So, what is suggested by the Shia ulama? There are principles of jurisprudence, we call them al-qawa'id al-fiqhiyya. Indeed, this may apply to usul al-fiqh too, but I'm talking from now only about the instruments or tools used by which they introduce the law, and this is al-qawa'id al-fiqhiyya and not al-qawa'id al-usuliyya. So, in qawa'id al-usuliyya there are many, but I've chosen only 30 which are more practical and more used by the Shia ulama, yeah? And normally I teach this for the courses of MA in Islamic law. That's why I'm sure that, alhamdulillah, with this course and previous courses you attended, you are on the level, maybe not completing the BA or something like that, but you are living off using that method of principles of jurisprudence and make use of it. So when we have these, we don't need to use the as, masalih mursalah, istihsan, or any other tool suggested by us. Now, what happens if there is a ruling, which there is, sorry, subject matter, which no mention about it in the Quran, in the Hadith, in the consensus, and in the intellectual reasoning. Or definitely for the first three, because we are coming to deal with the fourth one. A very simple example of that is smoking. In the 6,632 ayahs in the Quran, there is no one mention of what? Smoking, tobacco. We go to Hadith, and since the Kutub al-Arba'a, Tahdhib, Istibsar, Man la yaqul faqih kafi, are all compiled in one, and that is done by Al-Hurr al-Amili, Wasail al-Shia, Ila Taqseel Masail al-Sharia. In one edition, it is 20 volumes. In another, recently, I mean, some 15 years ago, it is published in 30 volumes. They have 35,834 hadiths in Masail al-Shia. So if you search either by hand, page by page, or you have an searching engine to search for it, you cannot find a single reference to what? Tobacco. So, there is nothing in the Quran, nothing in the Hadith, now consensus. Of course there is nothing in the consensus, because the tobacco was introduced to the whole world or become public only, I mean, maximum if you go back to 400 years ago. So before that, no one knew about. We do not have any mention about tobacco in any book or any history or anything, which is listed. So how can we, or can one, or may one, claim the consensus when there is no mention there? So what shall we do? Here we are, or the faqih, or the mujtahid, is stuck between two instrumentals. The first one is called principle of permissibility. Asalat al-ibah or asalat al-bara'ah. Principle of permissibility. So where from the mujtahideen or usuliyun got this principle of permissibility? From the Quran, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala clearly says, وَمَا كُنَّا مُعَذِّبِينَ حَتَّى نَبْعَثَ رَسُولًا. We are not going to hold anyone accountable or punish anyone unless we send warning before. So, without a prior warning, no reasonable person, forget about the lawmaker, who is the creator, Almighty God, is going to hold people accountable for something which he did not warn them about it. وَمَا كُنَّا مُعَذِّبِينَ حَتَّى نَبْعَثَ رَسُولًا. And another ayah, لِيَحْلِكَ مَنْ هَلَكَ عَنْ بَيِّنَةً وَيَحْيَ مَنْ حَيَّ عَنْ بَيِّنَةً. That whoever will survive or is going to perish, they all based on very, very clear what? Statement and methodology. So when there is no clear methodology, no clear statement, of course there is no accountability. This is from the Quran. Of course, there are some other ayat to refer to. When we refer to hadith, the very important and famous hadith is what is called hadith al-raf, the hadith of lifting. قال رسول الله صلى الله عليه وآله وسلم رفع عن أمتي تسعة أشياء. Nine things are lifted from my nation, which means that they are not going to be held accountable about them. The first one, ما لا يعلمون, what they do not know. So if I'm not informed about something prohibited in the Quran or in the Hadith by the lawmaker, by the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, by the Imam alayhi wa sallam, how possibly one can imagine that I will be held accountable for it? One of the nine is that hadith al-raf, one of the nine which are lifted and people or members of the Muslim community are not going to be held accountable is ma la ya'lamun. So in this way, easily the mujtahid concludes that since there is no ayah, no hadith, no consensus about prohibition of smoking, and since it is the duty of the lawmaker to warn before holding anyone accountable, and this did not happen, and because of those two ayat and many more, and because of hadith al-Raf, they conclude that smoking is permissible. This is one face of the story. The other face of the story, that again, so you find that principle here, or indeed in the handouts, it is in the last page, or the last two pages, yeah? The list of the 30 principles. One of them is principle of permissibility. The second one is Islamic law does not occasion harm. Islamic law does not occasion harm. In Arabic, it is لا ضرر ولا ضرار في الإسلام. No harm, whether you do it yourself or to others, to individuals or to society. And here, la in the hadith of the Holy Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, as it is mentioned that we need to read Arabic grammar and morphology to understand, to be well acquainted with the usage of the words, la can be used for nahi and can be used for nahi. La nahiya, la nafiya. The la which is used for negation, no. As simple as that. No, sometimes in Arabic use or in the hadith use for negation and sometimes to use for prohibition. And one has to be well acquainted with the Arabic language to differentiate where the la here is for negation, where it is for prohibition, which is nafiya or nahiya. Alright? Now, la darara wa la dirara fi Islam, there are a lot of discussion about that. Sometimes in our teaching for Ba'ath Kharij, I talk about my personal experience. I explored and discussed that for my students of Ba'ath Kharij in approximately 32 lectures. 32 lectures, an hour each, yeah? To examine what is this la darara wa la dirara. Alright? And it is published in Arabic. The story is this, that there was one Ansari, one person from Ansar in Medina. He owned a garden, but unfortunately there was one palm tree in the midst of that garden belonged to someone called Samura ibn Jundub. It is recorded in history that this Samura ibn Jundub was amongst those people who encouraged the Kufans to go and kill Imam Hussein alayhi salam. This Samura ibn Jundub. And still, they call him Sahabi. Samura ibn Jundub, they call him Sahabi. But what is this Sahabi? Who is this Sahabi? Who sees by his own eyes how the Prophet was treating his grandson Hussein alayhi salam, and then not keep silent, not keep away from the whatever political arena at the time. He tries to promote and encourage people to go and kill Imam Hussein alayhi salam. Anyway, so this, you may ask, how can a garden then in the middle of the garden, one farm tree be owned by somebody else? It is possible. I'm not going to speak about the detail. So, it is understood that when you own a palm tree, you have the right of passage to it. So, the house of the, or the dwelling, or the house of the Ansari was in the beginning of the garden. Samura would go without asking permission. So this Ansari came to the Prophet ﷺ and said to him, Ya Rasulullah, His samurai comes every time without seeking permission, without saying, Ya Allah. And sometimes we are in our privacy, I mean, husband, wife. So he doesn't bother with even knocking at the door or saying, Ya Allah, or Bismillah. And comes, and he's bothering us. So the Prophet ﷺ summoned him. Samura, will you please sell this palm tree to this gentleman for the fair price? No. Double? No. Triple? No. So the Prophet ﷺ increased the value of the palm tree he will receive as a compensation and leaves that to the owner of the garden. Until he said 10 times, tenfold. Said, no. And you wonder, how can the person be a companion to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and still not ready to listen to him and to this offer? What is worse is this, that the Prophet said to him, that sell it to him, and I promise you and I guarantee that you will get a palm tree in paradise. Which means that I am guaranteeing and what? Giving you a certificate that you will be in the paradise. So, no, this is my right and I'm exercising my right. To this extent, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam addressed the Ansari and said, "Idhab wa qla'ha, warmiha fi wajhihi, fa innahu la darara wa la darara fi Islam." Go and uproot it, throw it in his face, because Islamic law does not occasion harm. This is harm, and you come. So the Fuqaha expand on that and other hadith like that, yeah, to say that when anything causes harm, it is not permissible. But they differ about one thing. That what is the degree of harm? Is it any level of harm? Or when it is fatal? So, Abdullah Khoi, for example, used to say, no, it is when it is fatal. I mean the normal or the reasonable harm, there are many things, but sometimes there are food. Or for someone with diabetes, I mean, to have baklava or halwa, yeah, of course, there is harm, but no faqih says that it's harm, yeah, anyway. So, it remains the expertise of the mujtahid to say that now, at this point, shall I stick to the principle of permissibility and write in my book fatwa that smoking is halal and permissible, or I write that if it leads to great harm, then I am, my fatwa, my opinion is that it is harm. One of the issues again was discussed, which shows how the principles are different in their usages. When we talk about the organ donation, organ donation, for the first time, some fuqaha said it is haram. Why? Because in Surah number 4, ayah 119, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala narrates about the challenge of Shaytan, Iblis alayhi la'in Allah, that وَلَا أَمُرَنَّهُمْ وَلَا أَمُرَنَّهُمْ فَلْيُبَدِّكُنَّ آذَالَ الْأَنْعَامِ وَلَا أَمُرَنَّهُمْ فَلَيُغَيِّرُنَّ خَلْقَ اللَّهِ. Which means that Shaytan says in Surah number 4, ayah 119, that will mislead the human being and will make them change Allah's creation. Now, one faqih comes to say that organ donation is changing of Allah's creation, and because that it is the work or the destruction of Shaytan, so we have to stop it. Is it just that? Or we have to check. So our fuqaha, for the first time when came to deal with the subject of organ donation, said, wait a minute. We have principles in usul al-fiqh and in qawa'id al-fiqhiyyah that the ayat and the ahadith, the texts are either mutlaq or muqayyad, either unconditional or they are restricted, qualified. So when an idea is prohibited or mentioned as unrestricted, it is absolute. No one can say that there are exceptions or suggest some exempt there. But when it is muqayyad, so we have to stick to that limit. And a very simple example for that for the normal life is that sometimes you are asked, okay, going to visit someone, like said that, what do you want? Tea or coffee? You say, whatever. So it means, doesn't matter, tea or coffee, okay? Or tea with milk or without milk, no problem. Which means that this mutlaq is open. But when, no, I need black coffee without sugar, or with milk, without sugar, one sugar or two sugar. So you try to limit it. Now, whether this change of khalqullah, change of the Allah's creation, is unrestricted, which applies to every change, or it is limited. How to examine it? There are three ways to examine that in the ijtihad, in the method of ijtihad. First, that we know for sure that bridges and building bridges over the rivers, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala did not create the bridges on rivers, and rivers are flowing for themselves, so over the Thames or over the Tigris in Baghdad or Nile in Cairo and other, countries, yeah? Human beings build what? Bridges. Is it a change in the Allah creation or not? When you go to Mecca, all these tunnels, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala did not create these tunnels in the what? Mountains. So when they bring the dynamite and open those tunnels, which is good for allowing the traffic to flow, otherwise the congestion was so bad in Mecca. Yeah? Now, is it change or not? Extracting the teeth or using the dentures, is it change or not? Even if you think they're dyeing the hair, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala allowed my hair to be, when I reach certain age, to be white or gray, yeah? So you dye it with henna or some other things to appear young, for example. Yeah? It is change of what? Allah's creation. And another example, it was proven that in the beginning there was no mules. When they combined the horses with donkeys, in you, called mule. Is it allowed or not? You do the same with all the vegetables, trees, and flowers. So all these are change of. So we conclude that since no faqih said these are haram or observed any problem about it, yeah, we see that it is not open, it is not unrestricted, it is limited, and because of that you can't say that falayyuhi ibn khalqullah is mutlaq, which applies to anything including the organ donation. One. Second is that the ayah before that, or the phrase before that, وَلَآمُرَنَّهُمْ فَلْيُبَتِّكُنَّ آذَالَ الْأَنْعَامِ. So I push them, I encourage them to slit the ears of the cattle. And if we refer to Surah Al-Baqarah, and we find in Surah Al-Baqarah that مَا جَعَلَ اللَّهُ مِنْ بَحِيرَةٍ وَلَا وَصِيلَةٍ وَلَا سَامٍ, yeah? Which means that the Arabs during the Jahiliyyah would have certain restrictions to, for example, when a camel would give birth to the 10th little one, it was haram, it was prohibited to have a ride and use it for that's some sort of what? Retirement. Okay? Or there were certain things which were in the Arab Jahiliyyah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And here, when slitting the ears of the cattle is used exactly before فَلَا أَمْرَنُّهُمْ فَلِيُغَرُّنَّ وَلَا أَمْرَنُّهُمْ فَلِيُغَيِّرُنَّ خَلْقَ اللَّهِ, we mean that it is only to be read within the context of this type of tahrir and not any tahrir. Right? And the third one, which is in Surah number 30, ayah number 30. فِطْرَةَ اللَّهِ الَّتِي فَطَرَ النَّاسَ عَلَيْهَا لا تبديل لخلق الله ذلك الدين القيم. So it refers to Deen Qayyim, the upright religion. لا تبديل لخلق الله. So that لخلق الله doesn't refer to organ donation or, for example, extracting the tooth or building a bridge. It rather refers to the theology and the faith and changing the way people look at the creation and the almighty creation or fitra, or changing the fitra of human beings. So in this way, again, we see that something very, very deep and very important to be discussed here. And otherwise, our conclusion is not meeting the requirements of Sharia. So there are tools like Islamic law does not occasion harm. Islamic law does not occasion unbearable hardship. And this is qa'idat la haraj. Again, the basis for that, Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, ma ja'ala alaykum fi d-dini min harajin. There is no unbearable hardship in the religion of Islam at all. يُرِيدُ اللَّهُ بِكُمْ الْيُسْرَ وَلَا يُرِيدُ بِكُمْ الْعُسْرَ. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants to put ease and not inflict any what? Difficulty, put more burden on you. In one occasion, it is even mentioned in Sahih Muslim about the chapter of combining Salat al-Dhuhr al-Asr. بَابُ الْجَمْعِ بَيْنَ الصَّلَاتَيْنِ فِي غَيْرِ مَطَرٍ وَلَا حَضَرٍ فِي غَيْرِ مَطَرٍ وَلَا مَرَضٍ وَلَا سَفَرٍ. There are two hadith in Sahih Muslim where Ibn Abbas was asked in few of them that why the Prophet ﷺ did allow and permit the combination to combine Dhuhr with Asr, Maghrib and Isha. And he clearly says, كَيْ لَا يُحَرِّجَ عَلَىٰ أُمَّتِهِ, not to put more burden on his nation. Based on that and many other ayat and hadith, the mujtahid come to one tool or one instrument, and that is Islamic law does not occasion an unbearable hardship. And very, very simple thing is that, for example, that if the pregnant woman, for example, during month of Ramadan, experiences difficulty and it is very difficult for her, or she can do it, but it will harm effect, or it is haraj or unbearable hardship to the fetus inside her. Yeah? She is not only required, not only allowed and permitted to break the fast, but if she fasts, there are some fuqaha who say that she is doing ma'asiyah and sin. Right? And maybe the last thing to mentioned here, although one cannot cover all the related subject, but I mean just give you a hint about these instruments, is certainty is not challenged by doubt. لا تنقض اليقين بالشك. Although there is no clear reference to that in the Quran, but علم اليقين and حق اليقين and عين اليقين, the three levels of yaqeen there, certainty, but that you are not allowed to challenge certainty by doubt. For example, when you left home 7 o'clock in the morning, you were in a state of wudu. When it comes to the time of Salatul Qadr, for example, 12 or 1 o'clock, then you doubt, you entertain some sort of doubt whether anything which invalidated your wudu has happened or not. Of course, you have to assume or accept or presume the continuity of that certainty. And that is, we call it istishab in Arabic, or presumption of continuity in English. So presumption of continuity means that since you have yaqeen 100%, and now you entertain some sort of doubt later on, you assume and presume that that certainty still is intact and covering your own subject. And in, for example, trade and commerce, if you are sure that you borrowed, for example, £1,000 from your friend, colleague, or whatever, and after a while, after 10 years, suddenly, for whatever reasons, you entertain some sort of doubt whether you repay that loan or not. So, qa'idat al-istishab, or presumption of continuity, tells you that since you were 100% sure that you borrowed, and you are not sure 100% that you repaid the loan, so you have to say that I'm still in debt and I have to pay that. Of course, there are many usages for istishab, and sometimes 8-9 months we spend in the book of Fara'id al-Usul of Sheikh Qutb al-Ansari to discuss the istishab, intifa' al-Usul of Akhund Khorasani, and later on in Ba'd al-Kharij, our teachers like Ayatollah Qutbah Sayyid al-Khoi, my grandfather Ayatollah Milani, and all our ulama, Ayatollah Sistani, Ayatollah Wahid Khorasani, all our maraji'a spend months and months only to verify and discuss the issue of istishab and variety of conditions and positions of istishab or presumption of continuity, alright? To differentiate between al-shakku fil-muqtadi and al-shakku fil-rafi' and other meters, but I'm only trying to shed a light on the general principles here. To conclude, that exactly as a surgeon uses variety of instruments, range of instruments in doing the whatever necessary in the theater room, the mujtahid or the faqih, the one who is expert in deducing the law from sources, principles of jurisprudence, these are general. Why general? It is not applicable only to one case. So, for example, that certainty is not challenged by doubt or presumption of continuity. It's not only for rule. It is not only for marriage. It is not only for debt. It can apply to thousands of cases. And at the same time, you see that Islamic law does not occasion harm, can be applied in a variety of subjects, and that the speculative analogy is not acceptable in deducing the law, again, applies to a variety of subjects. And in the end, we have to remember that change of subject matter always leads to change of ruling. Thank you for listening. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala enable us to learn more about our religion, about our deen, about our aqeedah. Allahumma arina al-haqqa haqqan fanattabi'ah wal-baatila baatilan fanajtanibah. O Allah, show us the truth as it is truth, so we follow it. And ولا تجعله علينا متشابها. Don't get me confused when I'm going to deal with my duties and obligations. Give me clear vision and clear understanding. Allahumma salli ala Muhammadin wa ali Muhammadin wa ajil wa ajil.
in this list of tools that they use for setting the law,
yes.
Is there structure of which rules should be taken into consideration?
Yes. Again, there is one of the chapters is we call it table of priorities.
Yes.
So table of priorities is something very, very important that certain things take over. Something when there are two, maybe in the same level, whether you use this or that, you have to see which one precedes and more important. One example, normally I give that example because easy. I am walking on the bank of a river or, for example, shore of the sea, and I see someone is drowning. Next to me, there is a boat, but that boat belongs to somebody else. Here are two very, very clear rulings. Address from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The first one says that, go and rescue that one who is drowning. And the other one, don't touch what doesn't belong to you. Because it is ghasb. Yuzam is not allowed. Not using what does not belong to you. So, until I go and see the owner of the boat and seek permission from him, the poor man is drowning. Yeah? So what shall I do? Here there are two, both of them are valid. Both of them are rules positive in the Sharia and don't accept any negotiation. لا تغصب then أنقذ هذا الغريب. So what shall I do? Of course, because life is more important in the eye of Sharia, not because I understand it. So this personal opinion is not something acceptable at all because الرأي, which means that I refer to my opinion, not necessarily mean what correct or valid. So, of course, life is more important than touching the property of somebody else. Maybe afterwards you go and rescue the life of that person who now will come and either pay to the gentleman or say that and he say, oh, that was good that you did, right? And that is something which is very, very, the table of priorities which has been discussed again, in the book or in the other books there. Yes, there is what we call it, the grades or the importance or what is more important in relation or in comparison to what is less important. Yeah. Yes?
Mentioned one of the criteria is consensus. Yes. What actually constitutes consensus?
Oh, very good question. Sheikh Murtada Ansari, and to know who is Sheikh Murtada Ansari, Sheikh Murtada Ansari was born 1218 AH and died 1281. Sheikh Murtada Ansari had many students taught under him, including Muhammad Karim al-Khurasani, the author of Kifaya, and Mirza Hassan Shirazi, the one who issued the fatwa of tobacco against Nasr bin Shah in the whatever of the tobacco regime of British Company, and Habibullah Rashti and more. Then Akhund Khurasani, the author of Kifaya al-Usul, used to, at least 1,200 students would attend his parish in Masjid al-Qusi in Najaf. But amongst them, definitely 500 were mujtahid. Amongst them, the outstanding figures were three. Mirza Naini, Sheikh Ghadiyah Iraqi, and Sheikh Muhammad Hussein Suhani, sometimes called Mubani. Ayatullah Sayyid Muhsin al-Hakim, Ayatullah Sayyid Abu Qasim al-Khoi, Ayatullah Mirza Abdul Hadi Shirazi, Sayyid Mahmoud Shahroudi, my grandfather, were either students of all the three or what? Two of them. Yeah? So, to know how it goes, Sheikh Murtada Ansari, in his book Faraid al-Usul al-Rasail, says that, إعلم أن الإجماع لدى الخاصة بل العامة الذين هم الأصل له وهو الأصل لهم. Very nice word. Very, very nice phrase. In defining what is consensus, you ask about that. Said, no. Definition of consensus about the Shias, no. Rather, about the Sunnis, who were first to establish or give validity to consensus, and consensus was basis for their division. So without that consensus, they said that people had consensus to choose Abu Bakr. Yeah, it wasn't valid at all, the Khilafah or the, Khilafah of Abu Bakr. وَهُمَ الْأَصْلَهُ They first introduced the Ijma. And that's why it is not, according to Imamiyyah, Usul Imamiyyah, it is not a principle for itself. إِنَّمَا يَكُونُ أَصْلًا إِذَا كَانَ كَاشِفًا عَنْ رَأِي الْمَعْصُومِ It's only, its value is where it reflects the approval of the 12 Imam عَجَلَ اللَّهُ تَعَالَى وَرَجِ الشَّرِيفِ There is a book called كشف القناع عن وجوه حجية الإجماع mentions 14 methods to do that. Sheikh Muhammad Rida al-Mudaffar, our teacher, rahmatullah alayhi, Usul al-Fiqh, mentions four of them. But nowadays, only two are possible. One is Ta'idat al-Lut and another one, Ta'idat al-Tawammun, or maybe it is not the appropriate time to discuss all these things, but one thing is to answer your question. That because the 12th Imam Ajallah Ta'ala Farajul Sharif is the protector of Sharia, when he notices that all the fuqaha at the time agreed on something wrong, it is his duty to break that ijma somehow. To have some more depth in it. So, if the 12th Imam Abdullah Ta'ala Rajul Sharif, who is the protector of Sharia, notices that all fuqaha agree or something wrong and keep silent, which means that he has approved that. So, this is indirect approval. So, if we accept this methodology, of course, there are a lot of discussion about it in Usul al-Fiqh. If you accept that, yes, only the value of ijma is when it indirectly or directly gives the what? The approval of Imam. So directly, it was mentioned by some fuqaha that, for example, when there is a council of fuqaha or mujtahideen was sitting somewhere and discussing this, someone who they did not know him personally put this different idea in their minds or argued about it to break that what? Consensus. Otherwise, so if there is no proof or no way to reach that sort of conclusion, there is no value. Because لا تجتمع أمتي على خطأ My nation do not meet on something wrong or error. It is fabricated hadith, and that is which was the basis for the Sunnis to rely on their doctrine. Yeah. Yes.
Just sticking with ijma, do we really have that nowadays? We've got scholars like Sayyid Muhammad Hussain Fadlallah, Yusuf Sa'idi, Mudahari, Mutazili, and so on, whose views in a lot of areas have been very different to the consensus.
There are three definitions for ijma. One, ijma of one era and one time, or ijma of the fuqaha of madhab, or the ijma throughout the generations. And this throughout the generations, it is difficult to prove, but mostly what we refer to is the ijma in the 4th and 5th century. If the consensus of ijma, and I give you one example. For example, which is good for you, that after غير المغضوب عليهم ولا الضالين The Sunnis say Ameen. So, we read in every Risala Amaliyah that Ameen is not acceptable in the Salat of Shia. The main source for that, which can stand for it, is the Ijma. And we refer to Sheikh Saduq, for example. And we know that Sheikh Saduq died here 381. Sheikh Saduq said that اعلم أن ترك قول آمين إنما هو من دين الإمامية. The faith of the Imamis is not to say Ameen in the Salat. Of course, there are hadith, Sahih al-Jamil ibn Darraj from Imam Sadiq alayhi salam, the authentic chain of narrators, which again, there's a long story to verify the authenticity of the hadith. And for example, Sheikh Abdullah Al-Madani in Tarqib al-Maqad fi Ilm al-Rijal, which in lithography type was published in three big volumes. Now with the verifications and not footnotes, it's going to be published in 70 volumes until page 46 has been published. By the way, Sheikh Abdullah Al-Madani's daughter, the eldest daughter, was my grandmother. So Sheikh Abdullah Al-Madani in Tanqih al-Maqal fi Ilm al-Rijal and Ayatollah Sayyid Qasim Khoury in Mu'jam al-Rijal al-Hadith in 24 volumes. The exhausting work to verify the authenticity of narrators. So this hadith is there that I asked Imam Salih alayhi salam and say, no, don't say Ameen, but instead say Alhamdulillah Rabbil Alameen. But what is stronger, which I accepted, is that work of Sheikh Sadur from 4th and 5th century later on, maybe recently, when we read that in the Muminteen and Imamiyya, it is part of our faith. All right? So it is referred to that they didn't get it from themselves. They got it from, it was closer to the time of the minor rotation. They got it from the 12th Commandment of Allah Ta'ala for sure. But nowadays it's very difficult, yes. Nowadays it is very difficult to have consensus with the differences in opinions without mentioning X or Z. Yeah, I think we have some 2-3 minutes more because I have to leave because of expecting one phone call from Los Angeles. Otherwise, I would have loved to continue this discussion for longer. Yeah.
If I could just pick up on during the discussion on smoking, you highlighted two competing principles which may allow or not allow that particular action. And then you said it was up to the expertise of the mujtahid to then pick which one is more appropriate. Can you just delve a little bit more and give us a few more hints as to how they may do that?
Okay. Let's have this example. For example, when you have a very serious problem with your heart, not you, generally. Yeah. Inshallah, you will be protected and never have that problem. So when someone has that problem, the first thing he asks that who is the most expert one to do the heart surgery? Someone says, Majdi Yaqub, the other one says, no, I know someone better, and so on and so on. So, of course, there are hundreds of surgeons to do that heart surgery. But always you try to do to search for the most expert. If, for example, the trustees or the directors of Stanmore, they want to change the whole building here and have a plan. Okay, sometimes some architect has something, some idea, but try to consult someone who is more expert. Yeah? Same applies to anything. If you're to mechanic, okay, and you have your car to need some repair or something like that. Maybe someone tells you, oh, that's to be done this or change some. But you try to ask and investigate about someone who is more expert than that. All right? And this expertise and this ability, of course, for someone who is under training, for example, someone, a pilot with 12,000 hours of flight, is different from someone who is under training. Yeah? So the same applies to that. But how, of course, there are two very important things. One is spiritual. One is spiritual. Because the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, لَيْسَ الْعِلْمُ بِكَفْرَةِ السُّؤَالِ وَلَكِنَّ الْعِلْمَ نُورٌ يَقْطِفُهُ اللَّهُ فِي قَلْبِهِ مَنْ يَشَاءُ. Ilm, the real knowledge, is the light thrown by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the heart of whom He wishes. And it doesn't come for itself. You need struggle, strive, hard work. Because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala again says in the other ayah, وَاتَّقُوا اللَّهُ وَيُعَلِّمُكُمُ اللَّهُ. When you exercise piety and righteousness, then your teacher is not ordinary teacher. وَيُعَلِّمُهُ اللَّهُ. In another ayah, وَمَنْ يَتَّقِ اللَّهِ يَجْعَلْ لَهُ فُرْقَانًا. When you exercise or anyone exercises piety and righteousness, sticking to the laws of Sharia and the word of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, يَجْعَلْ لَهُ فُرْقَانًا, gives him the ability to differentiate between what is right and what is wrong. So all these and many more evidences to show that spiritual training, keeping away from sins, being careful about your income and how pure is halal is your income, and many other observations. I'm not inviting anyone to be a Sufi or Dervish, no. I'm only inviting and emphasizing on to right to walk on the path of Sharia. Yeah? No tariqa. Now, so what is important is that spiritual value is very, very important. Second, that the more you give, the more time, the more devotion, the more seriously you deal with the subject. There is someone who reads only one or two books, then she says, yeah, my opinion is this and that. I've seen some lecturers who knows a little about the ayah, my opinion about the tafsir of this ayah, so and so. Okay? What is the awesome others who spend hours and hours, days and days, months and months, in order to have depth in their knowledge? So if you combine these two, the spiritual enhancement and the light from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he promised and is astaghul al-hakim wa astaghul wa'idin. Yeah? And the other one, the intense work. Yeah, there is one very, very nice phrase. Normally, our teachers from our early days in the house, they would say that al-ilmu in a'taytahu kullak a'taka ba'dah. Knowledge, especially about the knowledge of Sharia, when you give the maximum you have, it gives you a little of it. So if you only give it only a little of it, I'm getting nothing. Okay. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala give us the tawfiq to be amongst those الَّذِينَ يَسْتَمِعُونَ الْقَوْلَ فَيَتَّبِعُونَ أَحْسَنَ, and give us the opportunity to learn more and more about Aqidah and Deen. Wassalamu alaikum.
Thank you very much for your time. The lecture itself, in response to the question and answer, was much, much appreciated. I'm sure I'm speaking on behalf of the group here. And the notes that Ava has given to us, as I said, I'll be sending them to the class as a PDF. And if there are any questions, again, that you have regarding the lecture or other issues, please do email it to us. We will send it to Ava, get his response, and share it with the class, because the more we can share, the more we will learn.
Assalamu alaikum.